The Bible is God's word, the voice of the Creator, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a guide in the darkness of life. The Bible is God's word, showing us Jesus, the Word made flesh. He came, died, rose, and will one day return to make all things new. The Bible is God's word, our daily reminder of who we are in Christ. New people with new hearts, ambassadors for His kingdom. The Bible is God's word, the voice we listen for, the truth we cling to, the bread we crave, the wisdom we live by. It is worth our discipline, our attention, our focus, our obedience, our devotion. The Bible. 66 books, one hero, one message. Through Jesus, God is redeeming a sinful people to Himself. Know Him, love Him, hear Him. God has spoken.
Amen and amen and amen. God has spoken. I want to welcome you to our gathering as a Bridge family today, and I want to stress that everything that we do today is going to be built on, come out of, and exalt the God of the Word and the Word of God. Friends, we've already been in the presence of the living God. We've just sang in worship. It's all about You. I want to divert just a little bit from where I had originally intended, because I believe that the Lord is speaking to us already, right here, right now. I want to ask you to pray with me. Ask Him to prepare our hearts. Lord, please, each one within the sound of my voice, penetrate into the depths of our heart that we would hear You, heed You, be healed by You if that's needed. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me tell you, before we get into the text and into the context of our sermon, today we're going to focus on harmony. We're going to focus on harmony per God's word. And already, as Matthew was leading us in worship, I've sensed the Lord tugging on my heart. And you know, we began with worship in singing and song. We've experienced worship through the giving of what God has given us. We give back in worship. We're about to worship through the teaching and preaching of His word. I pray that we'll continue to worship through the holy, supernatural fellowship of the family of God, who we are. We'll continue to worship by demonstrating a witness of God's withness in us. We'll continue to worship as we go out as the hands and feet of the living God, that will be the essence of worship. Matthew brought us into the time of worshiping with song, and he said, let us come to John 17. And again, I want to show you worship and harmonizing. It's all of who we are. It's all of who we are to become. Matthew said, let us look at the opening verses of chapter 17 of John's gospel. I would say to you, let's look at the latter verses as well. Not either or, both and, harmonizing to the glory of God. It's in verses 21 through 23 where Jesus in His prayer prays to the Father that we would have a supernatural Trinitarian harmony in unity, that we would have a complete or perfect unity. As the Father and the Son are one, that we would be one with them and with one another. And I want you to see not only the harmony of the purpose statement, the power and the passion, but the holistic blessing that it is to be. For Jesus says this was His prayer, so that the world would know that He is Lord. Let us come to this time of harmony, holy harmony, with a reverence, with an awe of the living God. When you get my notes, and I pray you'll go through them, they're for you. Each time we come together and I teach and I preach, I do it encouraging you to be a Berean, to be one that will take what you've received today and let it be the start of a deeper walk with Christ through his word. You'll find in the notes that I had originally planned to ask you a few questions. What do these things have in common? That's what you'll find. If I were to say to you, peanut butter, jelly, and fluff, mom, dad, children, ready, fire, aim, you'd say, whoa, 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 you got that out of order. It should be ready, aim, fire. Do you realize all three of these, they're harmonized? Peanut butter, jelly, and fluff. You need to harmonize them to get your sandwich. Mom, dad, children, you need to harmonize them in a healthy way to have a healthy family. Ready, aim, fire. Needs to be harmonized properly if you hope to hit the bullseye effectively. There's so much of our lives in Christ Church that have been called to be harmonized in a holy way. Now, we're walking through the book of 1 Peter, and we have been for now 43 weeks, and we'll probably spend the rest of this year in 1 Peter. And we've been seeing how blessed we are to be the people of God, that we're literally called the beloved if and when we are the true church. We've seen that we've been called to submit. A huge theme of 1 Peter, not often talked about, but again, I take you to the Word of God, and not those that talk about it, but that which the Word says. You'll find a huge theme in 1 Peter is to submit. Submit to the authority of God and His Word, His institutional leadership, and what it is to be His ambassador throughout life. We've also seen that the Christian church is going to come under intense pressure and persecution. And that we are not only to submit, but we are to shine in the midst of this dark and muddy place, even as we suffer. We've seen God bring to light the need for the family to be the witness, to harmonize. Let me just share with you over the last, six, seven, 8 weeks, some of the passages that we've seen and the takeaways, the message, if you will, of this part of the scripture. We've seen that holy families are harmony families. We've seen that when he and we becomes greater than me, we'll find harmony. We've seen that God fixes and fights for his harmony family. We've been shown that hard times are tests and opportunities to forge harmony. We've seen that holy harmony fights miraculously, messianically, and missionally, no matter what. We've recently seen that our Lord, in the protection of harmony, says enough is enough. At times, enough is enough. It's time to shock and awe the world with the glory of our God and the harmony of his family. We've seen that we cannot overemphasize the importance of biblical holy koinonia, that supernatural unity and harmony. That's the context. So I want you to feel where we've been and what God has been saying to us. And this morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we're going to do this in three cycles. And I pray that you'll be overwhelmed with, once again, the harmony and the unity of God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's family. We're going to look first as Peter supernaturally speaks to the church. Then I'm going to show you a parallel where Jesus, before he goes to the cross, says the same thing as what we've been hearing from Peter. It should make perfect sense because Peter is reflecting Christ. And I pray you'll see as we finish that in the same way that Peter reflects Christ, so do I. And so we're going to see Peter to the church, Jesus to the disciples, and me to you. And I pray all of us to the world. So if you have your Bibles, come with me. Let's open up 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Herein, we are going to find a timeless takeaway, a big idea that I pray will bless you and equip you, help you to shine the light into the darkness of this world. Here's what I want you to remember. If it's not God glorifying, it's not God harmonizing. If what we're looking at, whatever it is, wherever it is, whoever it is, if it's not God harmonizing, it's not God glorifying. If it's not God glorifying, it's not God harmonizing. You've got to see this direct parallel. Conversely, it's also true, if it is God glorifying, truly, then it will be God that's harmonizing. And if God is truly in it and harmonizing, it will, on its own, stand and be God glorifying. You see, the title of today's message is, above all, harmonize everything. Above all, and you'll find that's in our text, above all, harmonize everything. Again, it's directly in the text, the Word of God. So come with me. We're going to look at three primary points, and we're going to look at it through Peter to the church, Jesus to the disciples, me to you, and hopefully you to the world. We're going to see that this text says, heads up, hearts be. And let's go hands on. Three points, heads up, hearts be, and hands on. That's what you'll see from the scriptures. Let me remind you, in the event that we hear something or you hear something that you don't like, we come every time under the authority of the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. With the understanding of what Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again, only the Messiah can do it, and those who biblically believe will obey the word of God. John 14:15, Jesus, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So I say that just to posture us, and I pray tenderize each heart. So let's go to the word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a day where we're going to see that above all, we need to harmonize everything. Now I want to show you a few graphics to kind of, again, set the pace and give us some context. In our bridge world and in the Come and See Christianity that I use to develop, to disciple others with a biblical worldview, we talk about the head, the heart, and the hands. We need to harmonize the head, the heart, and the hands. Truth, love, warfare, or work, depending on how you look at it. Now, I'm again brought back to where we began as we were in worship and Matthew was leading us, speaking about the harmony in the worship. I think about the feet of Jesus. Are you willing, able, and wanting to bow down at the feet of Jesus and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are you willing, ready, and able to look at the hands, the nail-pierced hands, and be in awe of the absolute, unbelievable sacrifice and suffering that was done to allow us to be in the family of God? Will you harmonize the bowing down at his feet, the looking into the nail-pierced hands that bought you salvation, Christian? And will you lift your gaze and look Jesus in the eye and see the endless pools of love that'll blow you away? We want to harmonize all of our understanding and all of our witness. All day, every day, morning, noon, and night, harmonize it. When I'm at work, when I'm at play, when I'm in study, harmonize always everything to the glory of God. Let me show you the next version of this head, heart, and hands. This is where we get into the deeper understanding of discipling. We harmonize being with the content of truth and love. You need to know about the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. We need to have a culture of love where we're truly loving one another, learning and living this out together. And we need to also understand that this is going to be in great conflict or combat as the world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting against you all the time. Harmonizing worship, harmonizing what it is to be a Christ follower. And notice at the center, it's always Christ. He's at the center of everything. If you're going to be a true disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples, it's Christ at the center. One last context. This is church growth. This is the mission. It's when this truth is happening locally, regionally, and globally, when we are being the church harmonized in the miraculous work of the Messiah who has us on mission. And you'll see before we're done, this has been from the very beginning the plan and the purposes of Almighty God. Let's look at it now, as I promised you. First, Peter to the church, then Jesus to the disciples, then me to you, and us to the world. When we open up 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, heads up, the first words are, the end of all things are at hand. Do you hear this warning? Do you hear the heads up? Let me show you the graphic that we used last week. For those that weren't with us, this is explaining that God and his word have made it clear that there is a kingdom, there is an age, there is a time that was created by our Creator Christ. He then came, representative of the cross in the image. He was resurrected and ascended to heaven, and he told us that when he came, the kingdom of God arrived. However, there's a fulfillment of the fullness of the kingdom in its completion that will come when he returns. This graphic shows there was a kingdom before Christ. When Christ came, he began the end times process. And you see in between the last days age. And he's telling us again, the end of all things is at hand. When he returns, it's time to enter eternity. Note here that in God's word, heads up, be ready. That's what God is telling us. Be ready. You're going to see, be ready, be careful, and be koinonia, be the family. What we have is he says, since the end of times is at hand, therefore. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? It's again to get our attention. Now, I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because all of last week we focused here. I encourage you to go back if this is going to come at you too quickly. But recognize in the therefore that it's for insight. It's to grab our understanding and give us the implications. We need to be ready. And we need to be careful. Listen to the next part. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. You and I, Christian, we are to be in control of our senses, our thoughts. These are now pointing us to our thought life. I've said to you many times, your thought life is a battlefield. You need to be self-controlled. The scripture says, take every thought captive. That not only our actions, but our attitudes are to be God-honoring, Christ-exalting, unifying of the family of God. Be sober-minded. It means that your thought life should remain sharp and clean, unlike the drunkard that gives over the thought life to a sloppiness and that which lacks control and a connectedness to truth and love. Remain sober-minded. Invest in your thought life. Surrender your thought life. Be God-honoring. It's important not only for the obvious reasons, but we're told as well, heads up, you need to be prayerful. You need to be careful about your prayer life and how you treat your self-control and sober-mindedness will have a direct impact on your prayers. It says so right here. For the sake of your prayers. Note this, your thought life is directly related to the quality of your prayer life. That's the word of God. That's the takeaway here. If you don't think it's important, you're mistaken. We see as well, as we move into the second part of verse 7 and 8, that our hearts are called to be. This is where the love factor in the family of God begins to get cultivated and shown. above all, above some, no, above all, keep loving agape, Christ-like love. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Again, all of last week we camped here, but let me walk through this with you carefully, intentionally. Above all says it all. That was the title of last week's sermon. Above all says it all. You cannot minimize what God has maximized. Let us not make molehills out of God's mountains. Above all says it all. Keep loving. That's perpetual love. If you have or know or are in the presence of part-time love, that's not in line with God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Keep loving one another. Keep being Christ-like to one another. 100 one another's in the New Testament alone. This is the koinonia. This is the family. First Peter calls us the beloved, the blessed, the elect, the exiles, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people that have been set apart by God for God. You cannot overemphasize the need to be biblically Christ-like to one another. And we're to love one another with this agape love earnestly. I showed you last week, this word is referencing the stretching like of a bow to the max capacity. You are stretched out as far as you can in loving one another. It's the opposite of lukewarm. It's the opposite of superficial. Its definition is supernatural. Why? Because love covers. Love confronts in Christ's likeness. It brings forgiveness. It brings restoration. I said to you 2 weeks ago, praise God for every sinning, living person. If you are a sinner not yet saved by grace, or if you are in sin and need restoration, the door of biblical restoration stands before every living person. Amen. That's amazing grace. That's love on display. That's the truth. The other part of that truth is that door of restoration, per the word of God, is locked from the inside out. And the only keys that will open that door of restoration by God's grace and for his glory are the keys of confession and repentance, which swing that beautiful door wide open, where the invitation to come and be restored. It's not just beautiful, it's biblical. We love earnestly because love covers, forgives the small, addresses the large, and offers restoration for anyone and everyone that will walk in faithful obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This multitude, it's a vast quantity of great diversity. Well, what about this sin? What about that? The great multitudes, this is to say to us, don't start getting nitpicky and thinking, well, it's this or it's that. Listen, if it can be covered, it can be covered. Amen. Now, notice at the same time, love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't say love covers all sins. You say, whoa, Pastor Jeff, hang on now, where'd you just go there? That's to understand the difference between us and Christ. You see, Christ's love is able to cover all. That's the gospel, right? No matter who you were, no matter how bad you were or are, right here today, the gospel of Jesus Christ can save every sinner. Praise God. I believe that's why the Apostle Paul's in the Bible. I think he's in the Bible to show us the worst enemy of the church can become the greatest missionary of Christ. Amen. That's the power of the gospel. Now, I also believe Judas is in the Bible for a reason, and that's to show us that it doesn't matter how close somebody gets, no matter how good they look, no matter what everybody else assumes, You can't be good enough to overcome the need for the gospel, the true gospel. Let the truth and love of a Judas and a Paul serve as the guardrails for yours and my understanding of what it is to actually be those who understand the power of love and the power of deception, especially in the name of love. This is Matthew 10:16. This is what it is to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Let us be the people who champion the both and. R.C. Sproul says, and I quote, "Christian love is not just about an individual's love for God or for Christ. He who loves God cannot love God and hate his brother. We manifest our love for God by a fervent love for each other. There is a big difference between being tolerant and having zealous love," end quote. I share it this way and have from the very beginning of our church's existence, our mission statement, love God, love people, serve the world. It shows that if you love God, you will love people. If you love people, you will serve them all across the globe. That's not a jingle. That is deep theological truth in very direct application. It's per the word of God. If you go to the notes, you'll find I've got an extended quote. Well, I'm going to read it. This too from R.C. Sproul. In his unpacking of this text, R.C. Sproul says, quote, "Several years ago, I was asked by some students why my ministry was almost exclusively one of education and teaching rather than pastoring and preaching. I told them the reason is that I'm too thin-skinned. Pastors receive significant criticism, which can cause them much hurt. With teaching, however, I critique the students. They do not critique me. The fear of public speaking is the primary phobia among American people because their entire person is on display and open to critique, much of which at times can be pretty petty and negative. Preachers open themselves to scrutiny and criticism. It is unavoidable. I've been able to deal with that over the years. It is the pettiness that is difficult to handle. Nothing will destroy a church faster than pettiness. People picking at each other over trivial things. In the New Testament, we are told that when Christians commit gross and heinous sins, they must be disciplined as part of the spiritual nurture of the church. However, our Lord was very careful to specify the sins that require discipline, understanding that no one in the church of Christ is finished with sanctification. We all bring different baggage into the Christian life. We are each at a different point in our progression. We can destroy one another by nitpicking. If one of your brothers or sisters has an annoying habit, it may irritate you, but it has been covered by Jesus. We all have to endure people who criticize us over insignificant, petty things. Let the world be petty, but let it not be said of Christians. Let us love one another. Let us love one another with such a fervency that we have the love that covers a multitude of sins. Covering love is how families survive. Family members know each other's foibles, weaknesses, and failures, and the bond of a family will not last if there is constant petty complaining in the home. The church is a family too. If something is a small matter, it is to be covered. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Some people interpret this verse to mean that if we love one another, it will serve almost as an atonement for our sins. But that is not what it means. The meaning is that love does not seek to expose our neighbor for every petty weakness, but rather to cover him or her from the attacks of the world. End quote. Being. Hearts be. This is the understanding of what this verse is bringing to us. Christ-likeness no matter what. If that's confrontation and conviction that needs to be called out, So be it. The health of the body is at stake. If it's small, if it's petty, if it's nitpicking, please let it go. Love one another through this process. Not culturally, not emotionally, but biblically, missionally, personally. We go to verses 9 through 11, and here we see the hands-on. This is beautiful, and again, very practical with help and instruction. Be hands open. We're going to see hands open. What do you mean by that? Hands-on, our hands open when we embrace the call to be ambassadors of biblical hospitality. Verse 9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a command, twofold. You and I, we, church, we are to be those who champion hospitality. Now, many of us would think of hospitality as just having somebody over for dinner. And by all means, that's a part. But it's in Hebrews and in Romans. Hebrews 13 as well as Romans 12, we are, again, commanded to be the people of hospitality. It's so much more than having somebody over for dinner. Think about the coming of Christ. Have you ever realized what we know of as that beautiful Christmas story, away in a manger? Jesus was denied hospitality. Think about that. When you and I think about the beautiful portraits, the illustrations and the examples in the Bible, and there are countless numbers, let us also never forget the ugly illustrations and examples. Don't look away from the cross when you think about sin. Don't look away from the manger when you think about hospitality and serving, sacrificing for others. Hospitality is, in its definition, missional. Have you thought about that? Hospitality is missional. It's intentionally providing provision. You see, in the context of the New Testament, when hospitality was addressed, you're dealing with a primarily almost, in large part, if not the overwhelming majority, these were semi-nomadic people. You didn't have a zip code and an address most of the time. You were moving. And if you were missional and moving missionally, you were constantly in need. And in their day, the places you would stay were not safe. They were not clean. God's family needed to help God's family to extend God's family. I think about our Bridge family. We have a family from Ukraine that is a Bridge family. We have an orphanage that's going to take 27 widows and 220 orphans in. That's biblical hospitality. Last week I shared with you in Kabong, 19 families, 142 souls and stomachs taken off the risk list of starvation. I'm fresh back from a trip to Maryland where I got to stay with some of our family members, which I do all the time. We've just had some family members from Maryland here in Vermont staying with some of our family members here. It's being the family of God. Truly loving one another. Remember, Peter's writing in difficult times. Persecution is rising. Pressure is rising. Challenges are rising. Love one another. Provide provision for one another. In one sense, hospitality, the providing of the provision. Hear me. We just saw where love covers a multitude of sins. Hospitality covers a multitude of needs. We are a Bridge family, locally, regionally, and globally. God is allowing this small family to do great works because we're saying, yes, Lord, He's doing it, just like we sang, just like we've talked about. It's Him through us in the context of our loving one another and living it out, truly loving one another. I love this as well. Sometimes, do you ever notice when God's showing that He's a parent? You know, do you ever find yourself in that place of being the child under the loving hand of our Almighty Father? And no grumbling, by the way. And no grumbling. So you're to show hospitality without grumbling. How many of you know the sting and the sadness of being given something begrudgingly or through the attitude of a grumbler? Right? You really want to say, hey, listen, I'd rather not even have it. You know, if it comes with grumbling and begrudging, it's probably better you just keep it. I don't want it. Again, the Lord's loving tune-up of truth and love. Be hospitable. Provide provision. Be missional and cover their needs with the right attitude. Don't grumble. I love it when God is loud and personal. And when you and I can hear and feel the loving hand of our God. Wayne Grudem says to this point that grumbling is ultimately a complaint against God and his ordering of our circumstances. It results in the driving out of faith, the driving out of thanksgiving, and the driving out of joy. May it not happen in our hearts or in our homes. We go on to verse 10. Still, here we have the hands-on, literally. Scripture says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Did you pick up on some of those words? As each has. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts, at least one. Scripture is clear. Every Christian is equipped with at least one spiritual gift. Now, there are 5 different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. And as I've shared with you before, when you see lists, most of the time, they're not a closed list. And the same is true here. None of the lists are the same. No one gift is on every list, and no list has all of the same gifts. The point is that God gives you and me supernatural giftings, church, every Christian. And the diversity is as limitless as our Lord. They can vary in many ways. Let's say, for example, you'll see in a minute, there are 2 broad categories. If you have the gift that is coming through your speaking and another through their serving, do you realize that there are countless numbers of speaking gifts? One is evangelism, another is teaching, one might be preaching. Do you realize that within each of those sets, there's a diversity that is limitless? Maybe somebody's strongest part is in personal evangelism. Maybe another one is in dramatic, making dramas that are evangelism. The takeaway is to realize that every true Christian has unique gifting that is supernaturally empowered. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, so that, here's the purpose of your power, Christian, that you and I, we can be his witnesses. Embrace this incredible truth and love. Not only has every Christian received, it's a gift. It's a gift. Remember that. You didn't make it, you didn't buy it, you didn't muster it up. It's a gift. Use it. Use it. A lot of atrophy in the church today. Use it. How? To serve. It's not about you. It's not for you. It's for the glory of God through its sharing with others for his glory. And be therefore a steward. No. A good steward. I've shared a number of times the concept of return on investment. I want you to remember that all of God's grace is all for God's glory. All of God's grace is all for God's glory. Take inventory, Christian. What are you doing with what he's given you? How are his gifts bringing him glory? Good stewards. This word steward, it's powerful. In the days of the writing of the scriptures, it wasn't the owner of the house in a wealthy context that took care of everything. There was actually somebody that was hired to run the house, like a chief of staff in a political organization, as an office manager in a corporation. The steward was the one who didn't own it, but was brought in to take care of it and maximize its effectiveness, its usefulness. The word literally, we get our word economics from it, and in its breakdown, it literally means house law. It's the one who bears the standard, sees that it's carried out, and maximizes that for which they are given oversight, privilege, and responsibility. A steward, like an ambassador, is one gifted with a responsibility that defines them. Hear me. The steward's responsibility defines them, and it also reveals their greatest privilege. We are to be good stewards, especially as the trials and the persecution are coming to the family. And we're good stewards of what? Our religion? God's varied grace. Let that sink in. If it's good in your life, it's from God. All of his grace in our lives. We're to be stretched out above all else, loving stewards of all of his varied graces in our lives. I'm blessed beyond measure to be a husband. I need to be God's husband to Kim. I'm blessed beyond measure to be a dad. I need to be a better dad. I need to be God's dad to our children and grandchildren. I'm blessed beyond measure to be an under-shepherd of an Acts 1:8 family called The Bridge. I need to be God's under-shepherd, and I promise you that's my aim every minute of every day. And I promise you, I need your prayers because I fall short every day. We all do. But let us not lose sight. Your best friend, you know who you're supposed to be? God's best friend to your best friend. Your employer, you're supposed to be God's employee to your employer. We harmonize everything to the glory of God. This point that's being made here, it's that spiritual gifts come from God. And every Christian has them, so every Christian should be a part of what God is doing in and through his family. And that doesn't mean write a check. It may include contributing. One of the spiritual gifts are those that are able to give. But you know what I'm saying? Don't look for the loopholes that get us out from underneath this privilege and responsibility. Let us press in and say, Lord, wherever, however, whenever, yes, Lord. I can tell you personally, that was literally the cry of my heart when the Lord came and saved me. So I promise, Lord, from here on out, I know I've said it before, I've been a liar. I promise if you'll keep asking the questions from here on out, it's yes, Lord, no matter what. Please, just don't stop asking the questions. I can't encourage you enough to take this heart posture, both in attitude and in actions. Tom Schreiner said something that I thought was exceptional. He said, spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege. They are a responsibility. That's a truth that didn't shock me, and yet it snuck up on me because I never really thought about it like that. Your spiritual gift, which is an incredible privilege, is so much more than a privilege. Your spiritual gift is a responsibility. Again, R.C. Sproul echoed that. He said, God has given you and me grace, which is a gift, but with the gift comes responsibility. Again, Tom Schreiner, every believer is a charismatic in the sense that the Spirit, capital S, has endowed him or her with some gift to be used for the edification of the church. Now, I'm a Reformed Baptist pastor and missionary. And when you use words like a charismatic, in my world, that's a loaded term. But like everything, if we'll allow the Word of God to be the authority, and we take the Word as the Word for our definitions and our descriptions, then you hear a quote like that and you say, amen. I shared a Paul Washer video with you a couple of weeks ago, during which he said, in essence, the same thing. And he said, and at the same time, let me tell you, I'm not going to let my Pharisaical friends take away the supernatural from my relationship with the living God. I know what it is to have a relationship with the living God. I've heard his voice. I've felt his hand. If you are a Christian, he's deposited in you at least one charismatic gift. If you wonder where and why we use that word, because the word gift in Greek is charisma. Same place from where we get the English word charisma and charismatic. It's not a stretch, that's the word of God. The stretching comes when the perverts and the heretics take what God has said and then they twist it and turn it by either shutting it down or spreading it out like manure. When you and I hear and heed the truth and love of God and his word, it'll heal us and help us to carry his hope around the world. Church, if you are the church, if you are the invisible, spirit-filled church, you have a gift and it's meant to be used. You're going to be measured in your stewardship. Think about return on investment. What is God getting out of you from what he's put in you? You say, oh, work salvation. No. This is love. This is accountability. This is responsibility. This is to say we don't wipe our feet on the mat of God's miraculous grace. We say, thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I know in and of myself, I can't do any of this. And I know if I get out in front of you and I start taking what you gave me and I use it for my own good, it's going to be a mess in a hurry. And I know that you've called me to faithful obedience. There's a beautiful tension that we need to embrace. Harmonize sovereign grace, human responsibility. We harmonize everything. Think back to Peter when he's already told us that as Christians, we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We have work to do, Christian. We have work to do. My favorite description of the gospel in all the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You've been saved by grace through faith, not of works. No slug pulled themselves up and got themselves saved. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And everyone who has been saved and is a saint has been called and saved for the good works that God prepared for us before time began. Ephesians 2, 10. Oh, what a beautiful harmonized tension the gospel really is. What a beautiful harmonized tension the family of God really is. R.C. Sproul again. Countless times I have heard people complaining after church service saying, quote, I didn't get anything out of that, end quote. Sproul continues with his quote. He says, I want to ask them, well, what did you put into it? You didn't get anything out of it. Well, what'd you put into it? Continuing with Sproul, they come to have their needs met, but the preacher does not preach to meet the felt needs of the people. The preacher does not preach to meet the felt needs of the people. Still Sproul, the church is here to meet people's real need, which is to understand who God is. This is understanding what it is to be that good steward. And he's about to show that to us explicitly. You see here that the hands-on becomes hands-out. Because the gifts that we're about to have laid before us, they're basically brought to us in two groups, speaking gifts and serving gifts. If you go to the scriptures, every other one of those lists, you're going to find you can put everything under a speaking or a serving Speaking truth, serving love. Speaking love, serving truth. You can't pull them apart. Truth, love, and faithful obedience harmonized. Listen to verse 11. I'm going to read the whole verse, and then we'll unpack this last verse in two different sections. Whoever speaks should do it as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So that, here's the purpose of everything. So that, literally, the purpose of everything. So that, why are you saying that? Because here's the next word, in everything. So that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this is what's called a doxology. Dox means glory. And to apply glory is a doxology. You'll find them throughout the scriptures. I could do a sermon series in May in the future on doxology. Here, I want you to take it in its total wholeness because that's the way it's meant. This is a large exclamation mark. We're told that those who speak with a gift should speak the oracles of God. Let me just tell you, that's God's word, God's will, God's ways. You don't speak like a Joel Osteen who goes to the Bible, grabs a sliver, and then builds a log cabin of human opinion and friendly speech that makes you feel good. No, we build with the raw material of God's word, and we contextualize it with human explanation and one-on-one connectedness when we're discipling. But it's the word of God that is the crux and the bulk of what those who speak with a gift should speak. No more, no less, no matter what. Similarly, when we serve, we're to serve in the strength that God provides. If you've ever seen those who suffer burnout, if you've ever seen those who start fast and end in the ditch, they never had God's power or they forgot it and shifted into manual overdrive with their own. For God and his power are endless. This is how and why. You can see a John the Baptist. You can see an Apostle Paul. You can hear a Stephen in Acts 7. Right up to the finish line, amen and amen and amen. Because it's not their strength. It's the Lord at work in and through his people. Friends, I pray that you see here the purpose for God's glory. Above all, love one another, right? No. Above all, love one another on your way to in everything glorify our Lord. In everything glorify. How? Harmonize. Harmonize. If you read, and I'll leave you to this on your own, the notes will guide you. Go to Matthew 23, 24, and 25. You'll see Jesus directly paralleling what we've been looking at. He deals with the hypocrites. He takes on questions about the end times. What do you mean the end is at hand? He gives definition to it. His language and his references parallel. At one point, he says, listen, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And those of you that have been with us know we've seen Noah three times here recently. You see Jesus here again, making it very clear that it'll be his standards. And anyone and everyone who neglects or rejects words of our Lord, they'll be cast into the fire. It's eternal. He's warning. And as far as the niceness of Jesus, how's this? Woe to you, you whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. You do all your work to look good on the outside, but inside you're filthy. Seven times Jesus, bam, bam, bam. Why? Because he loved, and they needed to have their bell rung. Those that need a hand up, he gives them a hand up. Those that need their bell rung, he rings their bell. Truth and love, no matter what. No matter what. read and go to the notes. Again, the scriptures will help you. For you and me, above all, in everything, harmonize. Above all, harmonize everything. Let me just give you a few examples. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you need to harmonize your understanding of the Trinity of God. Harmonize your understanding of the past, the present, and the future if you want to understand true reality per the Word of God. Harmonize here, heaven, and hell to understand the real big picture. Harmonize your before Christ, your at the cross, and your after death to self to harmonize and share your witness and your testimony. Harmonize your need for a miracle, the Messiah who can give it, the only one, and your call to be on mission to harmonize and explain the gospel. Harmonize gospel sowing, gospel planting, and gospel gardening so that you see the full picture of the Christian life. Harmonize the local, regional, and global aspect of our mission. The need for your head, your heart, and your hands to be that three-legged stool of truth and love and actual fruit. Truth, love, and warfare. Compassion, confrontation, and Christ-likeness. Comforting people, convicting people, and coming alongside people. They all need to be harmonized. Informing, inspecting, and inspiring people. Men, women, and children. We're all the same in terms of value in the eyes of our Lord. We love up, we love in, and we love out as the family of God. We are devoted to the lost, the lovers, the learners, the leaders, and the lifers. We're going to harmonize, engaging, explaining, equipping, empowering, and exemplifying. It is God's word, God's will, and God's way that is our blueprint that illuminates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give it to you in one takeaway thought process. Watch this. We'll come back and we'll finish.
Before the dawn of creation, there was the Word. Before the beginning had begun, before the planet spun and the sun hung in the sky, there was the Word. He was the light, and the light was alive, giving life to all things, everything. No thing was created except through him. And in his image, he created them, us, in his likeness, to reflect the light and be just like him. But sin came on the scene, and everything went dark. Not even a spark left. We were hard pressed for a savior. He had offered us his love in exchange for our trust, but we could not live up to his standard of perfection. We were dejected, broken, hostile, hopeless. But this is the gospel we put our hope in, that God, in his endless wisdom, fashioned the Word into flesh, and he pitched his tent in the midst of our mess, and the rest is history. The mystery of the cross, the incalculable cost of his life in exchange for our imperfection, the beauty of his resurrection, giving us life in exchange for his death when we call upon his name. Jesus, giver of grace, purveyor of peace, master of mercy, the Word. The one who bore the scars that we deserve. Have you heard the gospel? The good news, not what you can do for God, but what he has done for you. It is finished. God's plan since before the beginning, the greatest story ever written, broken by sin but restored when we surrender to the Word. This is the gospel. Have you heard?
Is the gospel. Have you heard? I want to ask you, have you heard and are you willing to harmonize God's amazing grace, his transformative gospel, and his all-purpose-filled glory? Have you heard? Are you willing to go from hearing to heeding that you're hoping will become healing? Will you harmonize? Will you and I literally take the learning, turn it into loving and living? Will you and I be those who will show the world, tell the world, and literally be the church that the world desperately needs to see? in the end. Will you say with me in the spirit of Peter to the church, of Christ to the disciples, to me, from me to you, and from you to those all around the world. This is the truth and love of God and His Word. We will stand on it without apology. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And we'll acknowledge that those that choose to reject Him may one day be given over to their sinful desires. There is a sense of urgency here again. Romans 1. And we embrace the grace that brings to us as elect exiles, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as ambassadors for Christ, as good stewards of the graces that have been given to us, we will be those who say no more than the gospel, no less than the gospel, and the gospel no matter what. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will hear your call. Lord, may we be those who live out the fullness of what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. May we be those who recognize that our blessings are countless as Christians. May we be those who bring you glory in all things. May we harmonize every piece of truth and love that's been shared, and every part of the mission you have before us. We love you. We thank you. We're in awe of you, harmonized. In Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen and amen. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day. As we forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive.
It's like it was yesterday. I was praying for a miracle, scared to have a little hope. And now looking back today, seeing all the things you've done, I can't even add them up. 1, 2, 3, up to infinity. I'd run out of numbers before I could thank you for everything. God, I'm still counting my blessings, all that you've done in my life. The more that I look in the details, the more of your goodness I find. Father, on this side of heaven, I know that I'll run out of time, but I will keep counting my blessings. No, and I can't count that high. And I know that seasons never last forever, so God, I will remember all of the reasons my heart has to be grateful. All the times you've been faithful to me. God, I'm still counting my blessings, all that you've done in my life. The more that I look in the details, the more of your goodness I find.
From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
heartbeat.